Thank you for joining us today. If it's been a good day for you already in the house of the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
I'll ask you again in a little bit. No, thank you for joining us this morning as our journey through the New Testament continues. Our reading has now completed the Gospel of Matthew and brought us to the Gospel of Mark. We learned in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus began His very public ministry in the city of Capernaum. He entered the town and immediately began to preach about the kingdom of God. In that chapter, Jesus also demonstrated His great power. He cast out demons and healed diseases of every sort. In fact, from verse 32, we learn Jesus must have healed nearly every sick person in town. But He soon realizes His miracles eclipsed His message. The people flocked to Jesus to see what He would do next. Each miracle only left them hungry for one more. When we get to verse 38, to escape this frenzy, Jesus and His disciples left Capernaum and began a preaching tour throughout Galilee. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. As we turn the page to chapter 2, it's a few days later. His Galilean preaching tour is over. And so Jesus and His men return to Capernaum. Now this town was an important town in the life of Jesus. Capernaum served as the northern headquarters for His ministry. It was here He put His great healing powers on display. It was here He preached in great power. It was here Jesus made His public claims to be the Messiah. But Capernaum had a problem. This city valued the miracles more than the message or the Messiah. They wanted the spectacular, and they rejected the Lord's offer of salvation. And as a result, we learned way back in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus later pronounced a curse upon this city. But at this point, Jesus and His men returned to Capernaum. The NIV says in chapter 2, verse 1, the people heard that He had come home. The King James says it was noised that He was in the house. It's probably a reference to the home of Peter. Chapter 1, verse 29 says that's where they stayed when they were in town. This time they came into town, entered it with no fanfare, but word soon got out that Jesus was back in Capernaum. And when the people heard that the miracle worker had returned, they flocked to the house where He was staying. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. Churches have to deal with a lot of rumors. Most of the rumors started on churches are negative. And wow, does the word get out. But the greatest word that can get out about a church is for people to start hearing, Jesus is in the house. When that word gets out, people will start coming. Jesus has that kind of drawing power. When He is lifted up and the word gets out, people will come. It was true then and it's still true today. If I be lifted up, He said, what? I will draw all men unto Myself. Jesus is in the house. And the crowds have come to see Him. But really they've come to see what He will do. Jesus was in the house. That's important. It was in the house that Mary wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. It was in the house that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. It was in the house that Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. It was in the house that doubting Thomas became a believer. It was in the house that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. When Jesus is in the house, we can love better. When Jesus is in the house, we can forgive better. When Jesus is in the house, we can be of one accord in spite of all our differences. When Jesus is in the house, souls can be saved. The paralytic man that we will look at in just a moment may not have been healed if Jesus had not been in the house. Some churches are known for their facilities. Some churches are known for their wonderful programs. Some churches are known for their great worship teams and leaders. Some churches are known for their flamboyant preachers. Some churches are known for being a friendly church. Now, all of these things are good. But when a church is known by the presence of the Lord showing up, it's better. Better than a good worship team or choir. Better than a preacher whose words drip like honey. Better than gymnasiums and education wings and preschool areas. Better because Jesus will change you in ways that all of these other things could never do. The number one priority of a church is to welcome, nurture, and concentrate on the presence of the living God being active among us. When we get that right, everything else will flow out of it. Our mission statement, do good to everyone. Attend to the needs of one another. And what's the last part, you remember? Proving by the way we live that God is in control. A German soldier was wounded, and he was ordered to go to the military hospital for treatment. When he arrived at the large and imposing building, he saw two doors. One was marked for the slightly wounded and the other for the seriously wounded. Well, he entered through the first door and found himself going down a long, long hall. At the end of that hall were two more doors. One was marked for officers and the other one was marked for non-officers. He entered through the latter and found himself going through yet another long hallway. At the end of it were two more doors, one marked for party members and the other for non-party members. He took the second door, and when he opened it, he found himself on the street. When the soldier returned home, his mother asked him, "How did you get along at the hospital?" "Well, mother," he replied, "to tell the truth, the people there didn't do anything for me, but you ought to see the many choices and tremendous facilities they have." That soldier's comment describes many churches in our days. Really organized, well staffed, beautiful facilities, but accomplishing very little for the Lord. When Jesus is in the house, amazing things happen. And it doesn't matter if it's the White House, the courthouse, the schoolhouse, the church house, or your house. When Jesus is in the house, great things will happen. When Jesus is in the house. Let's look into this wonderful scene in Mark chapter 2 and watch as these events of the day unfold. As we begin, let me mention this. Anyone can draw a crowd. Wrestlers can draw a crowd. Even if it's fake. But it's probably not. Any wrestling fans in the house? Don't be ashamed. Celebrities can draw a crowd. Musicians can draw a crowd. NASCAR can draw a crowd. Driving a car around and around in a circle for hours? I do that every day. I'm having an adventure. That's right. Protesters can draw a crowd. And even preachers can draw a crowd. But it's what you do with that crowd that makes the difference. Jesus could have used this opportunity to increase His popularity in Capernaum. He could have performed a few more miracles and the people would have been eating out of His hands. After all, that's probably why they came. They came to see Jesus work some more miracles. They came to see Him do the extraordinary. Some hoping for one of those miracles for themselves or for a friend or perhaps a family member. Imagine their surprise and their disappointment when Jesus began to preach to them. Yes, verse 2 said, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. But then it says, and He preached the word to them. Oh, not what we came for. It's clear to me that to Jesus, the message is far more important than the miracles. Preaching was central to the life and the ministry of Jesus. And the same should be true for the church. I love good singing. I love when God's people give testimony. I love special services. But nothing can take the place of the preaching. Preaching is God's chosen method for reaching into the hearts of the lost with the gospel of grace. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, for since in the wisdom of God, you see, the world in its wisdom did not know Him, but in the wisdom of God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Nothing should ever be allowed to crowd out the message. Some churches want to be known for their facilities. Some churches want to be known for their wonderful programs. Some churches want to be known for their great worship team or worship leaders. Some churches want to be known for their flamboyant preacher. Some churches want to be known that they are a friendly church. And all these are good. But when a church is known by the presence of the Lord showing up, it's even better. Better than a good worship team or choir. Better than a preacher whose words drip like honey. Now, back to the text. I gave you my little rant there. Back to the text. Right in the middle of this preaching service, something spectacular happens. Four men bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They believe if they can get this man to Jesus, Jesus can heal his body. However, when they arrive at the house, the crowd is so large they can't get into the house through the door. Lucky for them, houses in that day were usually constructed with flat roofs, and a set of stairs on the side of the house allowed access to the roof, which was used much like we would use as a deck in our day. These roofs were usually made by laying timbers across the top of the house. Those timbers were then covered with a layer of branches. This was covered by a layer of clay tiles. And finally, a thick layer of mud was placed on the very top. This was rolled and pressed until it became very hard and rainproof. Now picture this humorous scene. Jesus is preaching in the house. It's a packed house. These four men carry their friend up the stairs onto the roof of the house, and once there, they begin to dig through the roof until they've made an opening large enough to lower their friend into the house. Now, can you imagine the scene from inside the house? As Jesus preaches, the sound of digging is heard overhead. After a short time, some dirt and wood begin to fall on the crowd, and then sky breaks through. And a man is lowered into the room. I wonder what Peter was thinking. He probably didn't like the thought of seeing his house torn up. He may have wondered about now if his homeowners was going to cover this. But Peter couldn't stop it. The same crowd that kept these four men from coming into the house kept Peter in the house. I wonder what Jesus thought. I imagine there's a pretty big smile on His face. Because He knows what's happening. I'm pretty sure He was amused by the whole thing. I wonder what the crowd thought. Surely this had never happened in a worship service before. They were no doubt amazed, perhaps confused at what was taking place. But you know, it's always a blessing when the Lord invades our order of worship. When the Lord takes over the service, something wonderful happens. Wouldn't you agree? A couple of weeks ago, I had what I thought was a pretty good sermon. And then Mike Faust and John Miller and Ruth came forward and told us about Elijah. Now this was back when we just heard the news. When we left after service, I kid you not, somebody said to me, "I enjoyed both sermons today, but I liked Ruth's better." Now, don't encourage that, Brother Mike. And then last week, I knew what was coming, so I just put it in the sermon, remember? When the Lord takes over, you know, you can't plan that in the office on Tuesday morning. You can't put that into your outline. When the Lord takes over, the Lord says, "Step on up." And wonderful things happen. I don't understand sometimes how Jesus moves and works, but I'm glad He does. Because something wonderful always happens when Jesus is in the house. It makes all the difference when Jesus is present at a service. I love that song. There's a sweet, sweet presence in this place. A sweet, sweet spirit. And I know what? It's the Spirit of the Lord. Well, let me say a few words about these four men who brought their friend to Jesus. These were men who were willing to do whatever it took to get their friend to the Lord. They dared to do what was difficult. It was not easy to carry that man all the way to this house, I'm sure, but then to carry him up those stairs and onto the roof. It was a difficult task. It was difficult to dig, or perhaps they had to claw their way through all that material. I'm pretty sure none of them brought their MacGyver knives with them. But the Bible says in verse 5, through all of this, Jesus saw their faith. Faith is something that works in the heart and then works its way to the outside. James tells us faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Or if someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Their faith moved them into action, even into difficult action. Secondly, they dared to do the unusual. They were willing to think outside the box. For them, it was not going to be business as usual. It took ingenuity to think of breaking up the roof to get their friend to Jesus. I'm pretty sure they didn't come to the house with plan B already in mind. When they got there, the crowd was so thick they couldn't bring him in the door, so they either had to turn back or come up with something else. I wonder how many ideas they tossed around before coming up with this one. I don't think anybody said, "Well, we've never done that before." Did they gather sticks and rocks or whatever to take up with them? Whatever it was so unusual. Thirdly, you can say they dared to do the costly. Somebody's going to have to pay the repairs to Peter's roof. But you know, the endeavor they were making was worth the cost. They were willing to do whatever it took. They were willing to pay whatever it cost to get their friend to Jesus. They were thinking the same way. Their heart's desire was to see this friend brought to Jesus. Now, we all have friends that need Jesus. And that should be foremost in our minds every day of the week. How do we get our friends to Jesus? They had the same motive, to get this friend to Jesus. Nothing was going to stop them, not their pride, not manners, not public opinion. I'm sure people had their opinion of what these crazy men were doing up on that roof. But that didn't stop them. Nothing could deter them from getting their friend to Jesus, the great physician. But I think one of the most important things we see from them is that they worked together. The four of them carried him to the house where Jesus was. The four of them carried him to the roof. The four of them dug a hole in the roof. The four of them lowered him down through the roof to Jesus. If they had worked hard, but in different directions, their friend would never have reached Jesus. Division in the house of God never leads to anything good. And it may cost the loss of many opportunities to lead the lost to Jesus. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Really? How many of you think that's what He was wanting to hear? How many of you think that's what those four friends labored all that much on the rooftop to get Him down there were waiting to hear? I mean, you can almost see them. They've lowered Him down, and now those four heads are poking through that hole, listening and watching what's going on. And Jesus says to him, after all that effort, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And yet in response to their faith, Jesus gave their friend the greatest healing of all, the forgiveness of sin. Though he was paralyzed, Jesus knew the man didn't need physical healing near as much as he needed spiritual healing. Our greatest need has always been, always will be, the forgiveness of sin. More spiritual than physical. "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, let me be blunt. At this point, those are just words. Anybody could have said them. There was no outward sign or proof that such a thing had actually happened. No voice from heaven confirmed what Jesus said. No angel from God repeated it. No heavenly choir sang hallelujah. They were just words. Now, unbeknown to most of that crowd, they were words spoken with the authority of God. But they were just words. And of course, no good deed goes unpunished. Jesus' words really upset the teachers of the law. Look at verse 6. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, I like that. Immediately, Jesus knew in His spirit that was what they were thinking in their hearts. And He said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to a paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven'?" I mean, they're just words. "Or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk.'" Now catch this. He's talking to the teachers of the law. "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So He says to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. It amazed me too, wouldn't it you? And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." When Jesus is in the house, great things happen. An old fable tells about an elderly man who was traveling with a boy and a donkey. You may have heard it. As they walked through a village, the man was leading the donkey and the boy was walking behind him. The townspeople said the old man was a fool for not riding the donkey. So to please them, he climbed up onto the donkey's back. When they came to the next village, the people said the old man was cruel to let the child walk while he enjoyed the ride. So to please them, he got off and set the boy on the animal's back, and he walked alongside as they continued on their way. In the third village, the people accused the child of being lazy for making the old man walk, and the suggestion was made that they both ride. So the man climbed on with the boy, and they set off again. In the fourth village, the town people were indignant at the cruelty to the donkey because he was made to carry two people. The frustrated man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road. You see what happens when you try to please everybody? What Jesus said really upset those teachers of the law. Blasphemy! That's a sin of death. Blasphemy! And Jesus said, let me show you something. Those are just words. So let me show you something that's not just words. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So He uses the physical to prove the spiritual. As I said, forgiveness of sins cannot be proven, but the physical healing is easy to prove. When Jesus commanded this man to get up, take your mat, and go home, He was proving that He was who He claimed to be. This is the acid test. If Jesus gave the command, and the paralytic just continued to lie there, then Jesus would be proven to be a fraud. But if the man got up, as he did, it would prove Jesus was who He said He was. It would prove He possessed the power to heal. And in this case, it would prove He had the power to forgive sin. It's no wonder to me that that passage ends with these words, "This amazed everyone." And they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." I say it again. When Jesus is in the house, amazing things happen. The question now is, is Jesus in your house? If not, He's standing at the door knocking. Would you invite Him in? Because once you let Jesus into your house, amazing things happen. Father God, we thank You for this wonderful place and these wonderful facilities that we can gather in week after week, to worship and to praise, to pray and to sing, to feed on Your Word. But most of all, we thank You that if this were still just an empty field and we had blankets and pillows to sit on, it would still be a place where we meet You. Thank You for showing up here. I pray that each of us will open our hearts and our lives to You to let You move into our house. Because we don't want to be a church that meets in a place and waits for You to show up here. We want to be a church that realizes that the church is us, and that wherever we go, we will be taking You with us. In fact, I hope we will be letting You lead the way. And that others will see You in us, and that they will take note of us, and that their evaluation would be, they have been with Jesus. Help us to open our hearts and lives to You. In Jesus' name, amen.